Before we get into the message today, I have to take just a minute and just tell you a quick story about how this service came about today. Does anybody remember last week when I finished up the series that we've been doing about running well and finishing strong? Remember how I told you that was the last message in that series last week? And, you know, we were done with that, right? I was ready to move on. We had planned communion for today. That's what we were going to be doing today. And, you know, we had the covered dish last week, had a great time. And I told you I was really tired last Sunday because I didn't get much sleep at all the night before. And so, you know, after the covered dish, we're hanging around, everybody's cleaning up, and it's like 1:45, something like that. It's pretty late. And I'm ready to get home. So I was walking out and turned the corner there and ran into a brother on the sidewalk, and we just started chatting a minute. He said, "Phil, you know, that video clip that you showed this morning was just so powerful. You remember that? The picture, the mental picture of that coach on his hands and knees on the grass beside that player, and he was encouraging him to go on, not to quit, and he was slapping his hand on the ground saying, don't quit, don't quit, don't quit. And this guy out there said to me, man, when I saw that, I thought of two things. He said, first of all, I pictured Jesus doing that for me. Beside me, encouraging me, saying, don't quit, keep going. But he said, the other thing that I thought of was how we need to be doing that for other people. We need to be down beside them, cheering them on, encouraging them, saying, don't quit, I'm here for you, we can do it. And, you know, I didn't tell him then, but when that video was playing last week, I was standing up here and those same two thoughts came to my mind about how Jesus does that for me and how we need to be doing that for others. And when he said that to me, God started speaking to me so clearly. And as I walked down this sidewalk and got in my car to go home, I was driving out of the parking lot and God kept saying to me, Phil, the series isn't over yet. You forgot one message. And I said, no, I didn't, Lord. I preached them all. I wrote them. I know that. I mean, you helped. But I said, the series is done. I know it is. We've already got communion planned for next week. He said, it's not finished. You forgot one. Go look in your notes. All the way home, God was saying, look in your notes. Look in your notes. So I went home. I picked Nick up because he was sick. He was at my parents', took him home, got some medicine in him, got him laid down. I said, I'm taking a nap. So I went to lay down. It was like 2 o'clock now, 2:15, something like that. Man, I was exhausted. And you know how when you're that tired, you just always just, you lay down, you can just fall right asleep. I couldn't sleep at all. I just kept tossing and turning from one side to the other. God was speaking to me, go look in your notes. I said, I'll look in my notes later. Let me rest for a while. And I laid there for probably an hour and a half and couldn't sleep. And you know how frustrating that is. So I finally tore the covers off. I said, fine. Walked down to my office. Y'all don't ever do that to God, do you? I know. It's just me. So I walked down to my office and I sat there. And I just pulled out my old notes that I had started writing 2 months ago before the sermon ever, the series ever started. And I was just kind of thumbing through them, and I was looking back and forth trying to find, God, what is it that you're trying to tell me? I don't understand what I'm supposed to be looking for. And I was searching through my notes, and I went back to some of the very first things I had jotted down when I was just, you know, when a series comes to mind, I just start jotting down random thoughts. They're just scattered random thoughts, and then I start putting them together later. Although sometimes when you hear me preach, you think I haven't actually taken that second step of putting the random thoughts together, I know. But I was looking at my notes, and my eyes went to one corner in my notes where I had jotted down three words. Right when I started putting thoughts together for this series that we finished. And I had missed those words completely. I jotted them down one day, but I'd never gone back to them. And those three words were what you see on the screen. Don't run alone. And I don't know why I missed them, but I had jotted them down and I had underlined them. They were just tucked away in a corner. And God said, that's what you missed. You've got to tell the people that. You've spent 7 or 8 weeks telling them how to run the race of the Christian life. You've got to tell them not to run alone. So I went about my afternoon into the evening, went to sleep that night. At about 2 o'clock in the morning, God jarred me awake and said, get up and go to your office. I went to my office. I sat there. I started just paging through the notes again and just praying and saying, God, what do you want me to do? Where is this going? I did that for a while, and God just kept saying, you've got to tell the people, don't run alone. Be an encouragement to others. And right before I went back to bed, I decided to check my email. And there was an email from a woman in this church that just blew me away. I'm going to share that with you a little bit later. I have her permission to share it. It was just incredible. And the way that God brought this whole thing together today is just a God thing. And let me tell you what. As I said, our plans for today were to have a totally different service. I was done with that series. We were going to have communion and fellowship and testimony time. I hope it's okay with you guys, but we're not doing that today. We're going to put that off until next week. Because here's what I believe with all of my heart. I believe after this week, after all that God has said and done, that there is someone here today who needs to hear this message. I believe that with all my heart. You see, God doesn't intervene and change plans because he's bored and he has nothing to do. God is in the business of intersecting people's lives on their journey and touching them with the truth of his word so that he can change their lives. Hey, maybe it's for you today. Would you do me a favor and listen and open your heart to God and see if he's speaking to you today? I'm so thankful for a leadership team that goes with the flow. You know, there are a lot of people, I could have called our music guy and said to him, hey man, we got to change your plans, and he could have just flown off the handle. Come on man, I've already planned stuff, we can't do this. He said, let's do it, I can't wait to see what God does. Thank God for a church like that, folks. It doesn't happen all, you know, we could have already had our bulletins printed for this week. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes they print them a week ahead. God doesn't have a chance to intervene. Sorry, God, we've already got that planned. But hey, we're doing one more sermon in this series, and then I think we're done. And I think we'll have communion next week. Don't run alone. Boy, I believe this is just a key piece that I left out. Take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 9 and 10 in just a second. Every once in a while in the Special Olympics, something takes place that is just really almost overwhelming. Because it's something that you will never, ever, ever see happen in the regular Olympics. Every once in a while in the Special Olympics, the runners will be running down the track in maybe the 100-meter sprint, and one of the runners will trip and fall. And you know what happens very often? Those other runners will stop running and turn around and go back and pick up that fallen runner. And they'll gather around him or her, and they'll finish running the race together. Why? Because to them, running together is more important than running by themselves and winning a trophy. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10 says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Church, I want to tell you, I believe there are too many Christians running the race alone. How many of you have ever seen geese flying overhead? Who can tell me what shape they fly in? Fly in the shape of a what? A V. I thought somebody said a B. I was thinking, wow, that's something I've never seen before. They fly in the shape of a V. As a matter of fact, 2 evenings ago, my kids and I saw this. We were outside just before dark, and I heard honk, 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 honk. And I looked up, and really low, coming right over our neighborhood, were probably 12 or 15 geese, and they were flying in that V formation. Who told them that? Oh, that's right, it was just a process of evolution. That's how that worked. No, they know. Geese understand aerodynamics and drafting way before NASCAR ever picked up on that one, Mona. They understand what it means to work as a team. You know why they fly in a V? Anybody ever studied that? It's been an amazing, amazing research project for scientists. They have found that the reason geese fly in that V formation is because it creates a draft. And the geese who fly behind the ones in front, just slightly offset each row, are able to fly easier and fly further because they're riding on the currents of the one in front of them. And when the lead goose gets tired, you know what he does? He breaks off formation and he flies around and he gets in the back of the line and the next one takes over. And you see, the lead goose is the one breaking through the wind current, and he's working the hardest. And he's making it easier for the ones behind him to fly and to go the distance. I want to tell you something, church. We could learn something from that. The church could learn a tremendous lesson from watching those geese fly overhead in V formation. If we were all as committed to coming alongside others and helping them run better, it would revolutionize the church. It would revolutionize the church. Galatians 6:2 says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in so doing you will fulfill the law of Christ." What? By helping others carry their burdens, we will fulfill the law of Christ? You know what the law of Christ is? One word. Love. Love. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 said, "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." The Bible tells us again and again and again of the importance of living our lives connected with other believers. Proverbs 27:17 is a verse you've probably heard many times. It says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." What does that mean? It means that we are affected by other people, not infected. Although there's been a lot of that going on the last few weeks, hasn't there? Boy, a lot of sickness. We are affected by other people. Just as a piece of iron, when rubbed up against a knife blade again and again and again, will eventually cause that knife blade to become sharpened and be a useful tool, in the same way, when you and I interact in the lives of others, we can help sharpen them and cause them to become a more useful tool for the kingdom of God than they could ever be by themselves. I want to ask you this morning, are you intentionally investing yourself in the life of anybody else? Is there anyone who is a better, stronger person today because of you or me? Is there anyone who is more encouraged this morning because of you or because of me? And you know, it doesn't take big things either. It doesn't take huge efforts, making a big noise. Sometimes even the smallest things make a difference in people's lives. And I say that very carefully, because in God's eyes, There are no small acts of love. We understand that, I hope. You see, our society categorizes things, and shame on us for doing that. Well, if Phil Pike can stand up and preach a sermon, I mean, he's way up on the list of really pleasing God, but that person down there who helped that homeless person, well, that's not really a big deal. No, friends, no, it's not that way in God's economy at all. Not at all. The small things that we do for others can make a huge difference for the sake of Christ. There's a lady in this church who worked for a long time with hospice. And I used to just watch that with amazement and think, I could never do that. I mean, you think about this. There was no recognition. There was no spotlight. Yet week after week, she went. And she sat with people who were dying. And she held their hand and she brought them a drink of water and she put a cool cloth on their head and she read to them and she loved on them and she shared Christ with them. That is making a huge impact in people's lives. It's helping other people run to the very last step of their journey. We have another lady here who goes from time to time. Nobody sees this. But she goes from time to time and she just helps these two really elderly women who can't do much of anything for themselves anymore. And she goes and she'll clean their house and she'll help them. And she wants no recognition, no thanks. But she's helping someone else run the race. There are people in this church who go out of their way to mail cards to others, to cheer them on, to make a phone call, to send an email, to take someone out to lunch, just to be with them and to say, I don't want to run alone. I want to run with you. And I want to encourage you on the journey. I think of a lady here in this church who, when my daughter was younger, used to come a couple of times a month and pick her up and take her out to Furman. And they'd just walk around the lake together and talk. And then they'd sit down and have lunch and have a little 10-minute devotional. And she was pouring herself into the life of my baby girl. The pastor who heard of a man nearby who was ill and who was probably not going to live much longer. And he began going and visiting this man and sharing Christ with him and sort of preaching many sermons to him to try to save him, you know, at the last minute. Nothing happened, no change. And then one day in the course of a conversation, this man happened to mention that he loved pork chops. And God said to the pastor, go fix the man some pork chops and bring them to him. And he did that. It wasn't long afterwards that the man passed away and someone called the pastor and said to him, I just want you to know I was with this man when he died. And he asked me to pass on a message to you. He said before he died, he prayed to receive Jesus Christ. And he said to send this message to you that it wasn't your words that won him to Christ, it was your pork chops. And I love that story because that's the gospel with skin on. That's Jesus Christ in action. Someone in our prayer group a few weeks ago, Leslie, I think it was you, said, preach the gospel and use words if necessary. I think that was Corey Ten Boom who said that. Preach the gospel and use words if necessary. It's not saying we shouldn't preach the gospel. But listen, folks, there's so many things that you can do to run alongside someone else and to impact their life for eternity. Please don't ever fall into the snare of thinking that because I'm the guy who stands up here every week and runs my mouth, that God is working through me and he's not working through you. That's a lie. It's a lie that's permeated the church for centuries and it's wrong. It's wrong. You know what my job is? The Bible says this. My job is not to win this city for Christ. That's your job. My job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. I know that's bad news to some of you. That's the way it is. Look it up. That's what the book says. You can make a huge difference. Sometimes it's as simple as putting your arm around someone. I see a lot of that going on here, and I love to see that. There's a man in our church who a few years ago, he would tell you himself, he really wanted nothing to do with church. He'd been so wounded in the past by church. How, I'm hearing stories like this over and over again of people wounded by the church. What is going on with us? We need to wake up as a church. I don't mean LifePoint. I mean the church. But this man began coming here and coming here, and through your love for him, you have nursed him back to spiritual health. And he is on fire for God today because of you. And almost every week, without fail, this guy comes up to me and gets me in a headlock and just about crushes my neck. And he's a man of very few words, but he hugs me and he just says, I love you, man. I appreciate you. I wouldn't take anything for that. The simplest acts of kindness. The simplest word spoken into someone's life can help them run their journey so much better. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Man, that's great. Mary Kay Ash, the founder of Mary Kay Cosmetics, said that she used to do something. Every time she met a person, she would imagine in her mind that they were wearing a little sign that said, make me feel special. And she proceeded to do just that. You talk to anybody who has ever been close to that woman, and they will tell you they've never felt better in their life than being around her. She loved on people. She made it her mission in life to make people feel important. You know, Jesus did that. Oh, he reserved some pretty harsh words for the high and mighty religious folks who thought they had it all together and had all the answers. But you never see Jesus speaking like that to a lost and broken sinner. Never. He always loves them and made them feel like the most important person on earth, because to him, they were. There was a man many years ago who spoke words like that into my life. Just a simple moment. He said to me, Phil, I see God in you. God's going to do great things through you. I didn't see it at all. But you know what I did? After that conversation, I went looking for it. I said, man, this guy saw treasure in me. Where is it? And I went searching for it. You can make an impact in a person's life by a simple word of encouragement. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Doesn't have to be big ways. You can look for simple ways to make a difference in a person's life. I think of Acts chapter 9 when Saul, you know, Bible says he was going around breathing out murderous threats against the church. I mean, he was a major hitman, this guy. Hated the church. And in Acts chapter 9, God intervened his path and Saul was saved, gloriously saved. And the Bible says word started to spread among the disciples that Saul had been saved, and none of them wanted to go see him. They were like, man, are you crazy? This is a plot to get us. We're not going. You know what? There was one guy named Barnabas who said, fine, you guys don't have to go, man. I'm going to go. And he went to Saul, and he encouraged Saul, and he said, come on, Saul, I'm going to take you with me and introduce you to the rest of this stuck-up old gang over here who's scared of you. And Barnabas encouraged Saul at the very beginning of his new life in Christ, made a huge, huge difference. There was another guy named Onesiphorus. Anybody ever heard of him in the Bible? Seriously, Onesiphorus. That's a great name, right? We don't know all that Onesiphorus did for Paul during his life, but man, he must have sent Hallmark cards once a month or, you know, something to encourage Paul. Because check this out, at the very end of Paul's life, when he knew he was about to die, he wrote a letter to young Timothy to encourage him. 2 Timothy is the letter in your Bible. And, you know, when a person knows that their head is about to be chopped off, they don't waste words. They say only what is critically important. You want to know the person Paul remembered on his deathbed? A guy named Onesiphorus. He wrote these words in 2 Timothy 1:16, "May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." Don't know what he did, but he refreshed Paul. I wonder if you're taking the time in your busy life to be an encouragement to other people, to move in the way that God has gifted you within the body. And I'll tell you, it may seem insignificant, folks, but there's nothing insignificant with God at all. You might say, "Phil, I don't feel like God's really doing anything through me." Let me challenge you to start serving someone and see what God does through you. There are people here nodding their heads right now because I've spoken that to you in the past. You've come to me and said, "Phil, I don't feel like God's doing anything. I don't know what to do." And I've said, "Do something. Find some place you can jump in and serve. Find someone you can love and help." And boy, they've come back to me and said, "You wouldn't believe what God's doing through my life." There's a woman in this body who told me that just a few months ago, those exact words. I don't feel like God's doing anything. And I challenged her to use the gifts that God had given her of loving on people and making them feel special. I said, "Get started with that. Do something with it, and God will open doors." Man, she's told me several occasions of opportunities she's had in this body to come alongside someone else and encourage them. And she's flying right now. As a matter of fact, she spent this entire week communicating by email with a woman in Michigan that we don't even know, who contacted our church, is moving to Greenville with her children, coming out of a very, very difficult situation. This woman is crying out for help, and guess what? This lady in our church connected with her. They've been emailing back and forth all week. When this woman comes to town, she's going to stay in this lady's home. She's going to help her find a house. Hey, God is moving through her, helping her run beside somebody else. I want to share with you as we wrap this up today the email I was telling you about earlier, and I got this woman's permission to share this. I would never do it without that. And I needed permission because this is a very personal email. This is the one that I opened up at about 2 o'clock last Sunday night, Monday morning. And man, when I was thinking about this message during that time, God used this email to just drive home to me how important this message is today. I want you to listen to this. She said, "It is so great for me to know that I'm being obedient to God and flowing in the job He has given me to do. A couple of weeks ago, I was listening to your sermon, which was so brilliant and eloquent." It doesn't say that, man. I totally made that up. I just want to see if you were listening. I know we lost an hour of sleep last night. I just want to make sure you're still with me. Don't envy me today, man. It's hard getting up here and preaching to people who've lost an hour of sleep the night before. No, it doesn't say that. She says, "A couple of weeks ago, I was listening to your sermon, and you were talking about finding out what God's course is for us on a personal level, what race He called me to run. And He confirmed it again because I jotted down in my notes that God's race for me personally is a Barnabas race. That God has called me to be an encourager to all people, but predominantly to the body of Christ, and more specifically here at LifePoint. And God is continually causing my love for His people to increase. He's doing a work in me that is hard to explain. I know that it is God and not me, because He has given me such a supernatural love and compassion for His people. Listen to this. I go to church now looking for hurting or lonely people, making note if someone is out or sick, introducing myself to new people, making a mental prayer list. It's like I come to church and see my assignments for the week all around me." Guys, I'm not done with the email, but I want to pause here and tell you something. That's powerful, powerful stuff. I don't know that I've ever preached a sermon in my life as powerful as that sentence. Do you realize how many people all across this country get up and go to church every Sunday and do nothing but sit there and criticize the whole service? Nothing is right for them. And they get out in their car, and before they've left the parking lot, they're ripping apart everything that took place. And you know what, guys? If they have kids, their kids are sitting in the back seat listening to every word. And they're saying, really? So that's how the church works. And I'm going to tell you what will happen to those people's kids. They may be obedient and compliant and wonderful kids now. They're going to grow up one day. And one of two things is going to happen. They're either going to leave the church and say, I don't want anything to do with that bunch of phonies. Or maybe worse, I don't know, they'll continue on in the church and follow mommy and daddy's pattern for the rest of their life and just perpetuate the junk on and on and on. You know why one of the reasons we like to dim the lights while we're singing is so that we don't have a chance to sit here and look around at other people and go, oh, look what she's got on. I bet that cost a fortune. I didn't know they made that kind of money. What are they doing coming in late? Don't they know we start at 10 o'clock? Why's she sitting with him? She doesn't need to be sitting with him. Hey, listen, we come here to worship the living God. Amen. That's why we come here. We don't come here to sit and look around at other people and criticize this and criticize that. Oh, they sang too many songs today, or they didn't sing enough songs, or the music was too loud, or I couldn't hear the words, or they sing too many old songs, or they sing too many new songs, or the sermon was too long, or believe it or not, the sermon was too short. I'm not lying. Years ago, I preached a message. I got home that afternoon, and later in the afternoon, I went to check my email. Fatal mistake. I got a message, an email from a woman. All she said, she didn't say, hi, Phil, hope you're having a nice day, nothing. All she said was, why was the sermon so short today? Did you have somewhere you had to be? I thought, are you serious? I'm going to start preaching in a minute here, and we'll be here for a couple of hours. Listen, I get... this kind of stuff, man, it fires me up. I could spit fire over stuff like this. I get so angry about it. We're the church. We're the body of Jesus Christ. Shame on us if we ever come into this place and sit here and criticize what goes on. I don't like everything in this church. Everything's not to my taste here. So what? If I leave here and go somewhere else, I'll be happy for 6 months and I'll start doing the same junk all over again, criticizing. We need to thank God for this place and these people here. Boy, did I get off track. I come to church now and see my assignments for the week all around me. Not in a legalistic way or anything. I'm just continually seeing more with His eyes. And I feel the Holy Spirit's love for people. And sometimes it's almost overwhelming, she says. And I'm so fulfilled in my heart to be given the task, quote, of encouragement. Because it doesn't feel like a task at all. And I feel so encouraged in the process. Many years ago, a friend of mine told me that I was a Barnabas because I was such an encourager. I didn't really believe her words at the time because, now listen, here's some more reality that the church never talks about, because we got to have everything together in front of everybody else, right? This is powerful stuff. I didn't really believe her words at the time because I was such a mess in my life back then. I thought, I can't even keep my own life straight, let alone encourage somebody else. Whoo, that's real words right there. It seemed almost as absurd as someone telling David, the little shepherd boy, that he would be God's anointed king. Still, I never forgot her words to me almost 20 years ago. They've been brought back to my remembrance on a number of occasions. And it's all coming together for me now here at LifePoint. I think that all the discouragement and depression and desert experiences that we've gone through have well equipped me for this place and time when I would have the responsibility and privilege of giving hope to others. She goes on to say, I wanted to share something I had written down back in November. She wrote these words, my heart is filled with thankfulness to the God of all creation this evening, It's difficult to put into words how alive I have felt these past few weeks. I am energized by this body of believers that surrounds me. Hey, that's you, by the way. My heart is warmed by the love of these folks, the love they have for the Savior and for others. I believe with all my heart that God has brought us to Greenville and more specifically to Life Point for such a time as this. We have trodden paths of despair and discouragement. We have journeyed many miles through parched desert places. We have faltered and failed. We have buried our dreams and fallen bruised and battered. We have asked why and been answered with silence. We resolved to follow, no matter what, period. Fools for Christ or just plain fools, we would press on. And now we are here. And I understand why. For years, we were the beaten down, the disheartened, the sick and the poor. Time and again, they came to us. Brothers and sisters, Jesus with skin on, with a word, a prayer, a meal, a hug, they gave and gave. With hearts the size of Texas, they gave. And now, it is our turn. That is why we have come, to offer encouragement, hope, faith, joy in the name of Christ. To be whatever we need to be for as long as we need to be it. God has prepared us well. We who have been given so much must open our hearts and let the love of God, which has sustained us, pour forth to do the same for others. You know what that woman is saying, church? She's saying, I've found my place. And it's just simply to run alongside someone else and be an encouragement to them. You know, maybe you're not called to run in the front of the pack. Maybe you're called to run alongside others and help them run better than they ever could alone. I want to tell you guys, don't ever underestimate the possibility that you may be the person God uses to lift another person from a life of bleakness and despair by simply running alongside them. As I close, I want you to watch this short video clip of a father who is doing that very thing for his son. Did you notice the last three words on that video? When I was out this week looking for a video clip to go with this message, I watched a bunch of them, and I watched that, and when those last three words came up, I said, that's exactly what my sermon's titled. God, I think I'll go with that one. I'm through, folks. Somebody once said, if you want to travel fast, travel alone. If you want to travel far, travel together. I want to ask you this morning, are you running alone? Or are you helping anybody run their race? Like the coach in that video last week who was encouraging that boy to go on, are you being that in the life of anybody else? Church, I want to tell you, don't run alone. Your assignment for this week is to be an encouragement to one person. Men, women, teenagers, boys and girls, that's your assignment. Be an encouragement to one person this week. Maybe just through a phone call, an email, a card, a hug, a kind word, $100,000. I'm just saying, you know, if you want to encourage me, be an encouragement to someone this week. Don't run alone. Let's pray. Father, it is so easy for us to get so caught up in the busyness of our lives, with such long to-do lists, that we find ourselves, not meaning to, but Lord, we just find ourselves running alone. And we're pressing so hard to try to win our race that we just pass others by. Lord, I'm guilty of this all the time. I'm so sorry that I so often get caught up in the busyness of my life that I miss other people. Father, I pray that these words today would minister to someone here who maybe just needs a little nudge to encourage them to open their eyes and look around and see others who need someone so desperately to come alongside them and to run with them. I pray this would be a church that 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now, there would be people all over the world, all over Greenville, who would look back and say, that person from Life Point Church made the difference in my life. They cheered me on when nobody else would. They ran alongside me when I was running alone. I pray we would run with others and never run alone. Thank you, Father, that you run with us. In Jesus' name, amen.